can recite Surah Fatiha for all Marhumin and our dear Marhum who has allowed us to use this facility, Al Fatiha. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين شفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين وأصحابه المنتجبين ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي أما بعد السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم We spoke of maintaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the objective, the utmost completion. And then to submit to Allah wholesomely and be very, very genuine with ourselves. These are the things we spoke of. And building on from there, and we spoke of intention yesterday and we continue from there. When we say we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wholesomely, when we read the Quran, we will see how wholesomely the prophets have submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how the prophets have had to fight their own inner lack. Now that might appear strange to a community who believes that the prophets were born, completed at birth. That's not the case. Apart from Isa salamullah alayhi, and when we see the last prophet of Islam, if we look at the other prophets, we will find them all on a journey in which they have submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been ridding them of their lack through constant process of trials and tests, and they have been submitting constantly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we mean here is that as we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wholesomely, we begin to give ourselves away to Allah. What does that mean? It means we prefer Allah above ourselves. This then brings about the real journey, which we call a qualitative journey, in which the human quality is changing all the time. It's a journey of the substance. In the same way that you see a man 10 years ago, you will say to him today, you look like the same man, but you are not the same person anymore. On the other hand, you may have met a person 40 years ago, you will say that you have changed in the sense that you have acquired a great business empire. You have acquired so much fame, but you are still the same person inside yourself. Your attitudes have not changed at all. You used to be a quarrelsome person 30, 40 years ago. You are still the same person. You haven't increased at all within yourself. Whereas the other one might be a road sweeper, but you will tell him that, look, you are the same features, but you're not the same person. Where has that quarrelsome person gone? Where has that insecure, greedy person gone? Where has that rude, hard-hearted person gone? What has happened to you? How has the divine changed you with his divine touch? This is what we mean. We are talking about a qualitative change, a change in substance, in which this man is not this man at every second point. A person who does not change is a person who is in a state of loss. That is a person who has been cheated and has been deceived. If last night I slept with a heavy heart through the fear of the morning, then tonight I ought to sleep with a peaceful heart, even if my whole world is collapsing around me. Think about it carefully. We are caught up in a turbulent, weather. Upon a flight, there are two types of people, or three types of people. One who will be extremely dismayed and bewildered. Another one will convince themselves rationally and intellectually that if it's going to crash, then I'll die. I'll embrace it. And a third one is at utmost calm. He will say to Allah, "Oh Lord, you don't need turbulence to take me. You can take me at any point, even right now, as I sit on my seat." There are three different types of attitudes. We are talking about the second and the third. We need to progress from the second on to the third one. That we need to be in that state of calm, that utmost inner calm, when the heart is yielding to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine the calm that prevailed upon Abu Abdullah, despite what he went through. The calm that was there. The people around him, this is a narration in the Maqatil, they said, look at Abu Abdullah. Look at those closest to him like Abbas and Akbar. Look at them. Look at their faces. They are shining. They are radiating. There is no fear of death upon them. And the outer circle of Sahaba were naturally afraid of the swords. Who wouldn't be? No matter how firm we are in faith, they were afraid. When Abu Abdullah heard this, Imam Hussein said, why should I not rejoice at death? When it is a bridge that takes me to hereafter and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why should I not rejoice when He has destined something? Submit to it wholesomely. This is what we are talking about. When we appoint our objective, who is Allah, then at that point Allah is not to be attained in the way we attain the world. Arif is Arif, and yet he attains a palace. But when it comes to him and his Allah, Arif will no longer remain Arif. If he wants Allah, then he has to let Allah destroy him. Have you not heard the hadith? Nay, no one with even an iota of self prestige will enter into the folds of paradise, the Prophet has said. They won't even smell the fragrance of paradise, let alone entering it. Why? Because paradise is the rank of unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I cannot exist there so long as I don't give myself up. I don't belong in that paradise. And if I have given myself up, then this dunya is my paradise. I don't need another paradise. My Lord is with me. What else do I want? If my Lord is not with me within paradise, then what paradise have I achieved? How strange is the story of the sons of Adam, that they don't understand who it is that calls them. Imagine, you take a blind man to a beautiful scenery, and you say to him, admire what I admire. How will he admire it? You take a deaf person to a symphony. Of course, if it's not haram. And you say to him, listen to the opera or whatever that they play. How will a deaf person admire it? In my classical example, you take a khoja to a mushaira. And all the Urdu-speaking crowd are beating their heads and banging themselves against the wall at the way in which they are being incited and their emotions being aroused. And the khoja just sits there and stares. How can he appreciate what is going on when he doesn't have the taste of that appreciation? If we don't, it's not attainment of God, is for me to let myself go wholesomely. For that divine architect to destroy me and to recreate me. Now we came upon the issue of intention. Intention now plays a very important role. I know there's an objective, but I have to take a move towards that objective. And my motion towards that objective will be dictated by the intensity of my desire to attain that objective. And hence, niyya and intention becomes the most fundamental part. So apart from seeing the world as it is, appointing an objective, submitting to it, there has to be that yearning for its attainment. And that intention is a force that takes us. But what this does is, it brings about a state of fluidity. When we say fluidity, what do we mean? Fluidity is the opposite and the contrary of identity in this context. Identity is when I say I am. Fluidity, when I say I don't know what I am, O Lord, only You know. By God, when we read the Quran, we see the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to the community of the Prophet. Allah says, Allah will take out what is hidden inside you. And He will not rest until He takes it all out. And they say, O Lord, guide us. And the angels say, Your Lord will guide you to the path of hell until it becomes firm upon you. For Allah knows what is deep inside you. And Allah will place such challenges that the true you comes out. Same as the challenge He placed in front of Iblis. And the true person came out. The same challenge that He placed in front of Adam. And the true being came out and showed himself. Iblis says, O Lord, You deliberately placed me in this deception and in this trap. Now I shall misguide everyone. Adam said, "Oh Lord, you gave me a chance for me to reveal to myself my own weaknesses. Oh Lord, forgive me." Adam takes it so positively, Iblis takes it so negatively. When a God-loving soul, intense God, yearning with that motion, when they fall, they make that fall into a positive to reclaim their glory. By God, in their sinning is the greatest good deed. And in the good deed of Iblis is the greatest sin. If only we could understand. Now, fluidity means that I am not myself at any point. And that is the essence of existence, the becoming. We must be in the state of becoming. Yes, today this faith is true for me in the way that it's been dictated to me. But by tomorrow, if a better argument comes to me, for the sake of Allah and His Prophet and the Imams, I will accept it and I will not be restricted to any of your interpretations. That is the man who is fluid and who is free and who can sever any ties. The state of becoming. Look at the existence around us. There are no two moments in which existence is the same. It is not stagnant. Existence is always moving. Find me one aspect of existence that is not in motion. And this motion is of two types, for in layman's term, horizontal and vertical. Either a car moves from here to London, or a tree grows from a seed to the heavens. But show me one thing that is not in motion. From the time of the Big Bang till now, what have we been doing? We have been changing and moving and expanding and revealing ourselves. Every single thing is on the move. The ideal state for the heart of Son of Adam is to be on the move. The only thing that prevents us from real motion is our own identity. I am. Can you not see? My lack of food, my lack of my community, my lack of my faith, my lack of my moral values, my lack of certain colors, my lack of certain social systems, all of these my likes are deceptions. I want to feed the world. Why do you want to feed the world? Because I dislike poverty. Can you not see the great deception therein? I dislike poverty. I want to bring social justice upon the world. Why? Because I dislike injustice. I dislike it. Can you not see that? That is the biggest deception and that is the biggest constriction within me. As soon as I let that I go, I'm actually freeing myself and my motion is towards my objective. Otherwise, the motion is not towards the objective, it's towards my own self, whereas the objective is reflecting me and nothing else. Let's explain this. Ali ibn Abi Talib explained, Salamullah alayhi, he stated that Lat and Uzza were not wood and stone. They were corrupt social and political systems and exploitive economic systems that people worshipped. But did those stones and wood tell them that this is a political or a social or economical system? No. The people who carved them placed those values inside those stones, and then they worshipped those stones by worshipping them, and indirectly they were worshipping themselves only. When we move towards Allah and the I remains, I become my own God, and in the name of Allah I'm worshipping myself. So the first thing that is required is when we make this intention that, O Lord, I yearn you intensely and I'm coming towards you, then, O man, get ready to be burnt alive like the great Abraham. Then get ready to be torn every limb of you like the great Hussein. Then be ready for that. Otherwise, don't take the challenge. But if Allah has awoken you to this truth, then you have no choice but to take this challenge. And my God, he who finds Allah, what beauty escapes him. By God, he who finds the strength from God, he doesn't require Jibreel anymore to help him, let alone the armies of this world. He who finds the treasure of all treasure, Ya Kanz al-Fuqara, then Moses stands in rags and a broken staff in front of the great Pharaoh and brings about his collapse. One who finds the unending treasure, this world is not a price befitting for him. Do you not see the verse of the Quran? He who comes out of his house, this is the state of motion and intention. He who comes out of his house intending Allah and intending his Prophet, and then death befalls him, then his reward befalls Allah. Not paradise, not the women of paradise, but Allah himself, the great author. Imagine he whose one ray of beauty has created the seven paradise and the houris of paradise, has created the charm and the allure of this world, the palaces, the women, the glitter of gold and silver, the Laylas, the Saudas, whoever, the Salmas, whoever they are, whose one ray of beauty has created all of this. Imagine how his own beauty must be. Imagine the state of his own splendor. And he, whose one ray of majesty can create the raging pits of hell, imagine how his majesty must be in its entirety. Now, when we intend Allah, then intention brings about fluidity within us. Fluidity means constant motion. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will challenge us. He will definitely challenge us. Make no mistake. This world is a world of challenge. As the physical world changes, it affects the human existence upon the physical world. There will be social changes. There will be domestic changes. People will die. Governments will change. There will be nothing but change. Me and you have to be mindful that our motion is a fluid one towards Allah. These changes have to be made means for the attainment of the goal, not a restriction. Do you not see how people collapse in change and how people stagnate? Whereas the only norm is change. People will die. Our mothers will die, my dear brothers and sisters. They will go. We will go. Our fathers will go. Our brethren will go. Our community will go. Everything will go. Our statuses will go. Our wealth will go. Our health will go. But in all of that, one is waiting to be found in all of that. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is waiting to be discovered through all these changes. If we stagnate, we collapse with it. But if we embrace this change and become fluid through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my God, the life is the one for such a person. Other than him, no one has lived on the face upon this earth. For them, paradise is at their feet. Paradise is not sufficient as a reward for them. For them is their Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this motion is a very important thing in the way Allah turns things around. Two things we need to mention. In this motion, Allah explains to us, look, embrace the worst of your fears, trusting in me that I am here. Think about it. Think about it for a moment. My whole business empire is going to collapse. I turn to Allah and say, oh Lord, if that is your will, then I can't stand in front of you. Take it. But you take care of me. Or on the other instance, I say, oh Allah, I am not strong enough. Give me amnesty for a while. Give me respite for a while. And make me eligible and then take me. But we have to be genuine with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I know that I'm going to lose somebody, then at that point my Lord wants me to submit to him. As Hussein, my God, the way he was challenged. You know, for a person to extract a dagger from a youthful heart of Akbar is not easy. For a person to carry the arms, the torn arms of his protector Abbas is not easy. But at none of those points does this great warrior collapse. Yet he begins to collapse under the weight of a weightless baby. It is said that when Asghar was killed, he trembled so violently that this great master was about to collapse. He could no longer contain himself. I will say, Hussein, there is no weight to him. Have you not extracted the dagger from Akbar's chest? Have you not lifted the head of Abbas in your lap? What is this but a child? Hussein trembles. He is unable to move. And for the first time we find divine intervention from the heavens. Allah has never consoled Hussein or comforted him on the day of Ashura, only at that point. We find a hadith from the Imam which says the heavens opened and there was a cry upon Hussein's heart. Hussein, give him to me. Give him to me, Hussein. I have a mother waiting for him to feed him here and move on. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes things. And at that point Hussein said, Ridhan bi qada'ihi wa tasliman li amri. I am pleased with your decree, O Lord, and submitted to your command. This is what Allah wants from us. that if our worlds are collapsing, to turn to Allah and say, O Lord, if this is what you have willed, then allow me to find you through all of this. Now the way Allah changes things, it's amazing. Success, failure, felicity, damnation, happiness, grief, everything turns around when we embark upon this beautiful journey. When we intend Allah, look at the way the people in Uhud are being tested and tried. You know, when the battle of Uhud took place, when somebody cried out, Muhammad has been killed, the majority of the people who were with the Prophet, they fled. And a lot of them went to Abu Sufyan. And they said to Abu Sufyan, we are ready to believe in Lat and Uzza. Grant us protection. Allah taunts them. He said, even if Muhammad were to die, will you turn away from the truth? So what if Muhammad dies? He is but a messenger. Before him have come many messengers. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ If he has been killed or if he dies, shall you turn back upon your heels and go away from the truth that you know very well deep inside your hearts? Then Allah taunts them. And he said, indeed in Badr, when people were killed and the Prophet told you that they are receiving paradise, you said, if only we were killed, I gave you an opportunity and you ran away. Look at it. But then something marvelous happens. They become remorseful within themselves. They have fallen. They have fallen to the ground. And their ugliness becomes available for them to see. Allah brings it out for them. They become remorseful. And you know what? Allah converts all of that weakness, skepticism into positiveness. And Allah calls them to himself. And Abu Sufyan said, now we will go back to Medina and we will finish off Muhammad and his band. These people who were wounded, defeated, they said, we have learned our lesson, O Lord. We will go and face our enemies, even if it means death come upon us 10 times. As Abu Sufyan heard this, he was frightened to the core that how can people who have incurred such a decisive defeat come back? Surely their God is a true God and is helping them. This is how they converted it. Allah changes everything once we embark upon this journey. Fame is no longer a criterion of success. Winning a battle is no longer a criterion of success. Tell me, did Hussein Salamullah Alayhi die or live in Karbala? He died, didn't he? Did he lose the battle or not? He lost the battle decisively. But was he successful or unsuccessful? The most successful person in the history of mankind is Hussein ibn Ali. Through loss, he brings about success because he understood the truth that is at hand. Allah changes. Allah said to the people of Uhud, تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ Today you have victory, tomorrow they will have victory, so what? The real success is in how you find me through victory and through defeat. That is the real success. If we embark on this journey, we become fluid. Now this fluidity needs to be explained a bit more. You see, we at times, we say we are embarking upon this journey to Allah, but it's not easy, it's very difficult. My God. The way Allah destroys our universe, it's frightening. It's frightening. I don't like to talk about personal sort of experiences. I'm just talking about it in a generic sense. Do you know? Truly, we are very insecure people because there is no God in there. There is God. Alhamdulillah, Allah will reward everybody with paradise. But tell me, do you want a little sweet from the King of all Kings or do you want to sit on a seat? If you want a little sweet, then carry on the way we are. And we'll get the paradise and the 70 brides and 100 or whatever they are. But if a person wants the King of all Kings, then there is much more that is required. We are very insecure. Have you ever realized when we engage with our brothers from different faiths, how we have already made up our minds that we are right and they are wrong? And the whole conversation and the dialogue and discourse becomes so artificial? If truly this heart had given itself to Allah and I had intended Allah and there was fluidity within me, I would say to my brother, whatever truth pops out of your mouth is from my God and belongs to me. What difference does it make whether I call myself this or that? The truth is the truth. I can't say anything more explicitly than this, because otherwise I'll be termed as an apostate or something else, because the community is so intolerant. It's so intolerant. But the first thing that needs to be challenged are these gods, the intellectual gods in the head. They are false. They are lies. It's a cocoon world. Majority of the things that we are believing in is so not right. Our practices, our ceremonies, they are beautiful ceremonies, they are good. But tell me, is Allah to be found in any of that ceremony? Somebody asked Ali, Salamullah alayhi, he said, which is a prayer that is accepted? The Imam said, Inna salah tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Salah indeed prohibits you and prevents you from things which are lewd and things which are reprehensible. He said, oh man, after two rakat, if you find you're a better person, then you found your Allah. And if you find after two rakats you're still the same, then those two rakats have not been for Allah. These ceremonies, these rights, these wrongs, upon which we argue, upon which we kill, open up. For the sake of the truth, what is the truth? By Allah, Ali does not belong to these people who call themselves Shia. Ali belongs to humanity at large. By Allah, the people who follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes in the truest sense, are not people who call themselves Muslim in a formalistic sense in which me and you call ourselves Muslims. They have the wilaya of the Prophet, they've just named it differently. I'll give a very simple thing here on this note before we progress. I've always understood from the time Allah has opened this mind and heart that a person who loves Ram as opposed to Allah, he only loves Ram because he defines his Ram as I define my Allah. It's only a question of name. It's only a question of name. If a person loves somebody that I hate, it's only because he's placed the values in there of the one that I love. If he were to understand the true values of that person, he would not love them. And I have made all of this a means of fighting and cursing and condemning to the pits of hell. When mine and your prophet came to this world, did he come around Muslims? Were there Shias or Sunnis or Wahhabis or Brailbis or Diobandis or Salafis around him? There were people who buried their daughters, who rejoiced in killing, who had no morality, who were exploitive. He came to those people. Look at his beautiful, godly attitude and outlook towards them, that he makes them into the best people the world has ever seen. What Islam was he in? What submission was Muhammad Rasulullah in? Doesn't Allah says, we have sent you lakafatin nas, we have sent you for the whole of mankind in its entirety. Doesn't Allah say, we have sent you as rahmah for alameen? The first idol that needs to be broken in the state of fluidity are the intellectual idols. Allah challenges these ones all the time. I would be surprised if one of us does not find a prodding question deep at night when we are about to sleep, that can all of this be meaningful or true? Is there nothing more to it than this? Entertain that thought. It's not from the shaitan, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah calling us from deep within himself. From deep from within ourselves, he is calling us. Open up. So this fluidity is of different types. One is that intellectual one. The other one is the one of attitude and the emotional state in which I am. Now I ask myself, I have these likes and I have these dislikes. If I could only step back, I will know that I don't have these likes. I don't have these dislikes. They have never been me. I have been fooled into thinking it's me. We explained in the first lecture that we are a product of our cultures. It's not us. We need to liberate ourselves. Islam is a means of liberation. Allah is the greatest liberator. He liberates me from myself. I lose myself to gain myself, the greater I. Think about it. The very fact that when I was young, I had a different taste in food to what I have right now shows that was never my preference, an eternal preference, an essential preference. It was very arbitrary. The very fact that the people I found beautiful at a young age, I don't see any beauty in their faces anymore. The very fact that the people, that the things that used to entertain me don't entertain me anymore. The very fact the people that I used to think were wrong all my life, now I'm thinking they're no different than me, shows that none of those things were me at all. This is a greater state of inner fluidity. We need to step back and say, my dislike of black, my dislike of what I call kafir, my dislike of mushrik. By the way, the Muslim is the greatest kafir. There cannot be a greater kafir than the one who calls himself Muslim. Just as there cannot be a greater kafir than shaitan, who knows Allah the best out of everybody. Not time to explain this, but we'll explain it at some other point. If at that level of the heart, if I can arrive to that understanding, that there needs to be fluidity within my attitude, that my biases, my likes, my dislikes are restraining me, are giving me an identity which becomes another God in the face of the real God. And that God has to be dismantled or to be broken. Then, and only then, can I arrive on the real path of motion. Now, I'll explain this again now. Intention is a yearning towards objective. It requires motion. But this motion is not an artificial motion. It's an essential motion or substantive motion in which I move and I change. I can't move while I'm myself. My movement means that I have to leave myself behind. As soon as I leave myself behind, another self prevails. I need to leave that behind. Another self prevails. I need to leave that behind. Another self prevails. I need to leave that behind. It is a constant process of me peeling away at myself. And at every instance, the test will get more and more severe. Until, if the warrior wishes to give himself fully, then Allah will take him fully. But if a warrior wishes to do that. So there has to be a constant motion. Now, on practical terms, pragmatic terms, let's explain this in a different way. If we take a car journey from Manchester to London, and the only objective is to get to London, then in that case, you will not care whether you're in a Cadillac, a Merc, a Bentley, a Rolls. You will not care how much fuel it takes. You will fill in the full tank. And when the tank finishes, you will go back and fill it up. You will not care how much money is going inside there. You will not care how much it's consuming. Your only objective is to get to London. That's it. Now there is a crash on the way and your Bentley is wrecked. You're not going to stop there and cry about it. You're not going to waste time and say, oh, my Bentley has gone. Your motion should continue. Leave it behind. It was supposed to happen. It was a test on the way. Catch a train. Hire another car. Do whatever you want. Get a helicopter. Worst case scenario, walk. But keep on moving. You're not supposed to stop and say, oh, this much money has been consumed in petrol. Oh, my car has been wrecked. Oh, my goodness, there's a puncture. The paintwork has been scratched. Forget it. Even if your limbs are cut, you're supposed to move. Carry on moving. Never stop. Such is the role of intention. At every point, intend Allah and yearn Him intensively. And believe me, Allah will test. Allah will test. Why? To show me who I am. So that I can check myself and convert that evil into good. But if I can't, then I become the intention in itself. And I become the objective in itself. I'll explain this in the next few minutes that are left. When in Uhud, the people fled. Only 12 people remained by the Prophet. Amongst those 12 people, only two are confirmed by all. Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi, and Talha. Ali ibn Abi Talib and Talha. These are the only two that everybody concurs were there defending the Prophet. Talha is a man of such prestige and esteem. But when Aisha waged a war against Ali ibn Abi Talib, where do we find Talha? We find him alongside Lady Aisha. Somebody came to Imam Ali. He said, oh Ali, is it possible that Talha and Zubair be on the wrong side? Imagine, it's such a question. Now let's just emphasize this a bit more. Do you know, I don't know how to give a better example. If Ayatollah Khomeini and Imam Khomeini, these two giants, the recent contemporaries, they were giants, no doubt. If they were on another side, how would you feel? You would say, I am wrong, they can never be wrong. This is the same sentiment. He said to Imam Ali, how can they be wrong? We know the history and the past of Talha and Zubair. How can they be wrong? The Imam said, understand the truth and judge people through it. Do not judge the truth through the people. This is what happens. This is exactly what happens. In that state of fluidity, the mind is challenged again and again. The heart is challenged again and again. And if we were to submit and begin to flow and acquire that fluidity, and if the intention prevails to the extent that it allows the motion to destroy me and to recreate me and to destroy me and to refashion me and to destroy me, then at that point something happens, which is the essence of life. That is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the individual needless. My God. Imagine the rank to which Allah brings an individual. When Moses went in front of the Pharaoh, he was wearing rags and holding a stick that was broken. Pharaoh's palace was adorned with minerals, precious stones, gemstones, and gold and silver. Moses, he said, Pharaoh, why have you come here? He said, Pharaoh, I bring news of God of the worlds. If you bring belief in Him, I guarantee the perpetuality of your kingdom. If you don't, it will collapse very soon. So Pharaoh was taken aback. And he said, is this a joke? Then he turned around to Haman and Qarun. He said, what is this? He said, Musa, and these are his words. I'm depicting it differently. Yes, paraphrasing from the hadiths. Imam Ali explains. He said, Musa, if you had to come to me, couldn't you come in a more respectable attire? After all, you've come to the King of all kings, who calls himself the God of all gods. Look at your garment. It's coarse skin. Look at your staff. It's broken. Little did Pharaoh know that that was a staff that was going to be the point of his collapse. He said, if indeed you are true in what you say, where are the treasures of gold and silver with you, Musa? If you are true, where are the armies of angels and your God with you? This was the way Pharaoh was thinking. He thought in a very different way, the way in which I am thinking. That success is what? When Allah bestows me with gold and silver and strength and army and Jannah and paradise. That is not success at all. Moses has got Allah and has attained Allah to such a level that he doesn't need the armies of the world. He doesn't even need Jibreel anymore. His little broken staff is enough for him to crush the whole of this unending empire of Pharaoh. Allah has made him needless. He doesn't have anything, and yet what doesn't he have? What doesn't he have? Hussein doesn't have anything in Karbala, yet what doesn't Hussein have? My God, the way he submits to Allah, the way he gives himself at the intellectual level and at the emotional level. My God, he gave the chest of Akbar to the dagger only for him to become the heartbeat of universe. He gave the arms of Abbas to the swords only for him to become the strength of God. He gave Asgar to a treacherous arrow only for Hussein to become the face of God. Imagine, what did he have? Nothing. What didn't he have? Nothing. He has everything. This is what happens when we begin to give ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that finest of moments, Allah bestows His beauty upon us. I'll describe this scene. Hussein has fallen from his steed. And there's a cry, await not, behead the man. They begin to circle in on Hussein ibn Ali. The generals look at the face of Hussein. And they say, by Allah, we have not seen a person who has been so thirsty, so hungry. So much covered in wounds that every drop of blood has oozed out of his body. So deprived of helpers. So many wounds upon his heart. And yet his face radiates so gloriously. The thought of the beauty and serenity of his face deterred us from the thought of beheading him. What was Hussein feeling at that point? What was he feeling at that point? Wasn't there pain in his limbs? Wasn't there pain in his heart? By Allah, the pain that came upon Hussein was such a pain that the heavens and the earth cannot tolerate. But in the midst of all these pains, as he gave himself away, he began to find his Allah in the most glorious state. And as he found his God there, the pleasure of the reception of Allah prevailed to such an extent that Hussein's head is being cut from his body and his lips are pronouncing أنت ثقتي في كل حالي ولا معبود سواك. O Lord, you are the one I trust in every affair, and there is no one worthy of worship other than you. لا لعنة الله للقوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. إلهي إنا نسألك بحق الحسين وجده وأبيه وأمه وأخيه وتسعة المعصومين من ذريته وبنيه. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة.